You go ahead and get a Bible out and turn to 1 Kings, 10th chapter. We're going to turn to that passage here in just a few moments and read the first few verses of that chapter for our study of the evening. And again, we're thankful for everyone that's decided and made the effort to be here with us this afternoon. And we are excited and looking forward to our week together. And any time we can spend dedicated to studying, to learning, to praising, to worshiping our God together gives us a greater understanding and just a little glimpse of our eternity with God. And we look forward to times and opportunities like this week-long meeting. We're going to be focusing on the idea of I want to know more. And I hope and pray through the series of studies this week you will grow and you will challenge yourself to learn and to understand better, to apply the Word of God to your life and be the wise servants that God has called us to be. And our theme verse is Proverbs 15 and 14. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. This evening, I want to focus on a specific example of someone who went to great lengths to understand the wisdom of God. And I think that's something we probably take a little bit for granted. I mean, living in the age that we live in, travel is very easy. It's very simple for us to hop in a vehicle and drive 15, 20, 30 miles or even hundreds of miles to be at a particular place where we can worship God and we can hear the Word of God and we can grow in our understanding. We can pick up our telephones. We can send text messages and emails. And we can talk to one another about ideas, understanding of the Word of God with each other so we might grow. But during the time of the woman that we're going to study this afternoon, those things were not available. And for someone to really seek out and do everything that they could possibly do to understand more about God is certainly commendable. Jesus was commendable of this woman who we know is the Queen of the South or the Queen of the land of Sheba. In Matthew chapter 20, group of Pharisees who were questioning him and were not recognizing his authority or by what authority he taught and did these things. And he makes a proclamation in this dialogue with them, and he says this. He says, "The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." What Jesus was saying was certainly Solomon was a very wise man. God had endued him and given him knowledge and wisdom concerning him. And this queen had heard of that knowledge, and she traveled a great distance from the uttermost part of the earth, we're going to talk about in a moment, to seek out that knowledge. And he's saying, but you fail to realize the wisdom that stands right in front of you. They were missing out on someone that was greater than Solomon. And I venture to say, if Solomon had been there, they would have sought out his wisdom. They looked at Solomon and David and those patriarchs, and they were very proud of that lineage and the relationship that they could draw of themselves as a nation of Israel back to that origin of Abraham. But Jesus, the manifestation of God to man, was standing right in front of them, and they failed to recognize the wisdom and knowledge that they could have had in an instant. Sometimes we do that, don't we? And I want us to look at this Queen of the South and learn three things that if we do our life will help us do the very thing that we talked about this morning in seeking out the wisdom of God. So in 1 Kings chapter 10, this is also recorded in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 9, the exact same pretty much account. But I want to look at 1 Kings chapter 10, starting in verse 1. It says, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of all the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singing singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. And the king Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked. Beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty, so she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. That story is interesting to me. That we have this woman who certainly was a queen, was prosperous. She had enough resources to load up a train of camels with spices and gold and all these precious things that were valuable at that time to journey across the desert because she had heard that there was a man named Solomon who knew things about God. She wasn't content with all the things that she had. Certainly, she had wise men in her own country who probably were very intelligent, who had known certain things that could reveal certain things to her, talk about life and purpose and meaning and all these kind of things, but when she heard about Solomon and because it had to do with his knowledge that he had concerning the Lord. And she sought that out. Verse 1 of that reading said, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him hard questions. Now we could read that and say, you know what? She really was just going to go test Solomon because she kind of wanted to catch him and trick him and make him to look and appear foolish because she didn't believe in God, but that's really not the context of what's happening here. She really has a sincere desire to learn and to know what Solomon knows. And I want you to understand, the land in which she dwelled was about 1,400 miles. You're talking about the southern part of Yemen to Jerusalem. So Solomon's wisdom had been communicated by that time, of how wise he was in the kingdom that God was giving to him and was establishing in him. And his fame had spread to such a large degree that this queen takes notice and she says, you know what? I want to know what he knows. Have you ever felt that way, talking to someone? I've talked to a lot of people, and there are certain people you talk to, you're just like, man, they're so wise. They always have the right answer. They know so much. And I just want to sit there and talk to them for as long as I possibly can. Sometimes I do that to my children just to show them how wise I am, hopefully. You have to listen to me. Okay? But there's something about a person who truly knows God, isn't there? And there's something about the discourse that you can have with an individual who's familiar with the Word of God, who always seems to impart some little piece of knowledge that you find valuable. And this woman had never met Solomon. And all she knew was he was wise concerning the things of the Lord. And she was willing to swallow her pride as a queen. What does she need? She has everything. But in her heart, she knew there was a longing and something that was missing. You see, Solomon had displayed his wisdom even in the beginning of what he asked of God. Now, God was going to grant Solomon essentially whatever he desired. And he asked Solomon, tell me what it is that you desire, I will give that to you. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, earlier in 1 Kings, we see God's response to Solomon's request for wisdom. In verse 11 it says, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thy Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I've also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. So Solomon's response to God asking what it is Solomon desired wasn't for a long life, wasn't for prosperous status in his life, wasn't for fame or any of those kind of things that often we get distracted by today. But he said, I just want to be wise concerning you. Now, did Solomon always exercise his wisdom in a godly way? You read through the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon had sought out other things to try to fulfill himself. And at the end of all those things, he comes to the wise conclusion that it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. And he had seen those things play out in his own life. And he says, it's not worth it. What you need to do is fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God's word and his will for us is not that complicated. You don't need a PhD in theology. All you need to do is look at the Bible and say, he says, fear him and do what he says. Life's pretty simple when we follow those two things. But it gets complicated when we want to twist and manipulate and try to justify our own decisions, exercising our own wisdom, but then asking God to stamp off on those decisions as righteous and in accordance with his will. This evening, do you fear God? Now, I wonder why this Queen of Sheba all of a sudden wanted to go and see Solomon. She knew he was wise concerning the Lord, and maybe there was a twinge of doubt in her mind about maybe what she had been taught about the gods or God or whatever being might have been prevalent in her culture in her society at that time, and said, maybe this isn't right. Maybe what Solomon knows is true. And if Solomon imparts unto me something that's different than what I know, maybe I'm in danger if I don't change some things. But this afternoon, I hope and pray that you fear the Lord. That you have a healthy respect of who he is and what he's capable of doing. Because there's going to come a day at the judgment of God that Jesus had talked about in Matthew chapter 12 that we read earlier, that Jesus is going to judge our life. And if we're found outside of the body of Christ at that time of judgment, hell is real. And that's something to be feared. And that's something we often try to push out of our mind and ignore as really an impossibility. But for heaven to be real and for heaven to be eternal, hell also has to be real and it has to be eternal. Now, fearing the Lord and understanding who he is and what he's capable of and respecting ought to motivate us to fulfill the second commandment that Solomon gives, and that's to what? Obey the commandments of the Lord. Fear God and keep his commandments. We're encouraged, as we talked about this morning, to get wisdom. And we use this passage in Proverbs chapter 4 and this one again in James chapter 1 and verse 5, where Solomon wrote, get wisdom, get understanding. James chapter 1 and verse 5 certainly tells us that if we desire to have wisdom, make sure we ask God. And I don't believe that that's just praying to God and saying, God, give me wisdom. Because you know what the Word of God tells us? The Word of God says to study, doesn't it? To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly applying the Word of truth. So certainly we need to pray to God for wisdom, but we can't pray to God for wisdom and then not do the very thing that his Word understand. And here's why wisdom's important. Because at some point you're going to find yourself to make a decision in life that could have consequences that go beyond just today. And when you make that decision, are you making that decision based upon time that you've dedicated to study so that you have understanding and wisdom? Or are you making that decision because it's what you want to do today to find fulfillment for yourself? Those are two totally different approaches to life. That's why wisdom and discernment and judgment are so vital. And that's why God says to get wisdom, to get understanding, to ask of him for those things. But we can't. That would be like this saying, tell me the wisdom of Solomon without going and seeking out Solomon herself. And certainly she to attain the knowledge to know God. First lesson I want us to learn from this Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba, is that we need to look around. We can't get so narrow in our scope of life that we don't see the bigger picture. And you think about being a queen of a nation, she didn't need anything. Anything she wanted, she had servants that could fulfill it. If she wanted to go to war, she had an army that would go to war. If she had any type of desire for anything, there were people at her beck and call to get what she desired. Yet she didn't just focus on her kingdom, but she allowed herself to look around the world to see what else was there. You know, sometimes in our life as a Christian, we get so focused on ourselves and we start living for ourselves and we fail to look around and notice other people. And we might think, well, I've got everything figured out and I don't need anybody else's example. I don't need anybody else preaching to me or teaching me or telling me anything. I understand. I know what I need to know. I'll tell you, if that's your approach to life, you're missing out on a lot of blessings. You're missing out on a lot of opportunities to grow. You see, we need to look around and take note of others who are serving God. We need to look for examples of godly people who, in a spiritual sense, have successfully served God. And I know we can't judge anyone's heart, and ultimately, I can't look into your life and say, you know what? He's a godly woman, and know that of a certainty, because I can't see your heart. But out of the heart, ultimately, proceed our actions. And decisions of other people and say, those decisions are indicative of a person who serves God. I want to tell you, as young Christians, you need to identify those who have successfully served Christ and say, those are the people I want to model my life after. Not perfect people, because none of us are. I want to tell you, if you want to be successful in business, you don't go find the man who has gone bankrupt 12 times. And say, let me follow that pattern. Now, they may have figured it out the 13th time. Well, what they did the 13th time, emulate that. But often when it comes to being a Christian, maybe it's our pride that gets in the way that we want to find the answers ourselves. And we're so eat up with our own ego that we're unwilling to learn from anyone else. Brethren, look around. Young people, look around. Young mothers, young fathers, look around. And look at people who have raised families in the church and ask them, talk to them, ask them what they did in their home on a daily basis, what was important to them. They'll be happy to share that with you. But sometimes we just get into this mindset of, I'm going to carve out my own way. That's fine. Do things your own way. But when you do that, you miss out on so many opportunities to see a good example of what God wants you to see in following in that pattern. I know when Elizabeth and I didn't have children, people would often come and they would say, you know, we're having problems with our kids. Can you help us? And I'm like, I can tell you what the Bible says, which is great. And that's ultimately the source of all. We would study the Bible and we would do those things and talk about training children and all these ideas that we had. I'm going to tell you, it's a different level now that we have four children. And I don't know what it's like to have a teenager yet. But I do know what it's like to raise one to be 11. And there's value in that experience. And when I have trouble or I have questions about raising teenagers, I look at people who have raised godly children who made it through those teenage years without some of the life-altering choices and decisions that often lead people away from God. And I say, what did you do? And they impart that wisdom and we learn and we grow. The Queen of Sheba was the same way. She didn't just stay content with what she knew, but she challenged herself to grow and to learn more by looking at the examples of others. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I think about that passage and I say, what a statement. It's not a prideful, egotistical statement, but Paul is saying, you know what? I know who I'm following. And if you want to follow Christ, you can follow my example. Now, I don't know if I feel comfortable saying that. But you know, as a Christian, we ought to live that type of life. That other people see the decisions you make and they say, I want to follow them. And they don't just have to come up and make that declaration and say, you know, I'm going to follow your example, do everything you do. But all of a sudden, you start seeing that person ask questions. You start seeing that person seek opportunities to spend time with you and around you so that they can learn. And that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about. He said, if you want to follow Christ, follow the example that I set. That means we have to hold ourselves to a very high standard in our walk with Christ because others are watching. Others are seeing every decision that you make. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus talks about a disciple. He said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Have we been perfectly trained? Have we been completely trained? Well, we talked about this morning, we never fully attain. But you know, it starts with understanding where I need to go to find the answers. And as disciples, our goal isn't to become Christ, but to become more like Christ. And as I grow in my decision making and I start to look around and I say, how would Jesus handle this situation? How do Christians handle these situations that are sometimes very difficult? All the training that I've received and the education that I've received from other Christians starts to become in that training, but there's always something else to learn to improve upon. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that the enemies of the cross of Christ. There is nothing wrong with finding godly examples to look up to and to follow. That doesn't make you less of a Christian. That doesn't mean you're not important. It just means you're still learning. And as they're growing, they're just at a different level of growth currently. And that means you have to be willing to accept that. Which means you have to be willing to acknowledge, you know what? I'm not at the same stage of life as Brother Jerry. I haven't lived as long and tried to serve Christ as long as Brother Ty or Brother Craig or anybody else for that matter. And all I need to know is that they are men who I can look up to who are going to be there to help me in my walk with Christ. That's what Paul was saying. He's saying follow the right influence. So when we seek wisdom, we need to also be willing to seek the correct influence that we're going to have input and power and impact upon our life. Secondly, we need to ask questions. This is something I personally, honestly struggle with because I kind of assumed I should know this. And if I ask the question, guess what that tells the person I asked the question of? That I didn't know something. And I wouldn't ask questions because I don't want them to think that I don't know. And guess what that is? It's pride. That's ego getting in the way of your spiritual growth. Be willing to ask the questions. I used to say there are no dumb questions. There are dumb questions. Occasionally. Okay? But I want to tell you, if you're sincerely seeking and trying to grow in your understanding and the knowledge that you need to have of God, there is no dumb question. And if somebody comes to you with a question and you have the answer, make sure that that answer comes from the Word of God. I know we can come up with the right answer, but let's direct them to find the answer in the Word of God so then they know and they're empowered. Helped you, and they can get there. And they can start to study and read and meditate and have the same experience of growth that you had at one time. Because what happens sometimes is we give people the right answer, but we don't direct them to the Word of God. And guess what they start to do with us? They start to look at us as their Word of God. And no one should ever look at another man and equate that man with the power of the Word of God. We're just men. All of us. No matter where we're at, in our standing, in our relationship with God, how mature we are spiritually as a Christian, we're still just men. The Word of God is where the power lies. And we need to direct people to the answers from the Word of God. And the Word of God can handle answering those questions. You know, she came to prove him. She had heard of his knowledge, but she said, you know what, I've got some questions. And I want to test that wisdom. Not in a way to catch him, but in a way that she would know, is he really as wise as everybody seems to think he is? And then in verse 3, the Bible says, Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Do we have the answers? The Bible says that he had given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The answers are there. Now, whether we've studied and applied those things earn them is a different question, but the answers are there. And the answers aren't going to change. They're not going to change in 10 years, 20 years, 100 years, 2,000 more years. The answers to man's problems will always be the same. Cultures change, standards of morality change within society, but the Word of God and its truths are eternal and will always be profitable for the benefit of creation man. John chapter 7 and verse 15, this is just one example of many where Jesus was questioned or heard a question and then gave a response and an answer. John 17 or 7 and verse 15 says, the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never him, and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Could Jesus have railed on them? Could Jesus have just spoken by his own authority and just told them off right there? Oh, he could have. But notice what Jesus did. He directed them back to God the Father. And he said, you know, the doctrine's not mine. He said, it belongs to the one who sent me. Because in his human form, guess what Jesus was doing? He was humbling himself. He was placing himself under the authority of the Father. And he said, whatever the Father speaks, I speak. Whatever the Father tells me to teach, I teach. Isn't that an example for us? That whatever the Lord reveals in his word to me that benefits me, that's what I'm going to speak. That's what I'm going to teach. And if it's not from here, then it has no authority in my life, spiritually speaking. We can have all the great ideas, we can have all the wisdom of this world, but at the end of the day, we have to put the responsibility of converting the hearts of individuals back onto the power of the Word of God. And that's what Jesus always did. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, I know we're familiar with this passage, but notice what made Timothy stand out to Paul. He says, that from a child thou hast known or had knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, which are able to be wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There is no substitute for hard work. We want a shortcut, don't we? We want to find the quickest path so that I can attain all the knowledge I can have and then set it down and say, I'm done. I got everything I need. And the Word of God doesn't work that way. He says, from a child, Timothy had been taught these things. How many of you from a child have been taught these things? I look around this room and I see a lot of you who from a child, you knew nothing more than parents who sat down and read the Bible with you. And I look around and I see the young people we have in the audience today who are very blessed to have parents who see the value in training and teaching their children from the time they're born, the importance of serving God and how that's going to benefit them in their life, and it's going to help make them wise unto salvation as it did here for Timothy. But as those children grow, they're going to have questions, and parents, we need to equip ourselves to be able to answer those questions, because they're going to seek answers from someone. If we're not equipped to answer them, shame on us. My children shouldn't have to go talk to someone else to have an understanding of God. My children should be able to come talk to me as their father. And I want to tell you, if you're here today and you're a father and you know in your heart you're not congregation or a leader in the Lord's church that you trust, that you know has that wisdom, and say, help me become a better father so that when my kids do ask those questions, I don't have to say, go talk to brother so-and-so. I can answer those questions in my home because that's my responsibility toward God. It's not the church's responsibility to train our children. It's mine and yours as a father in our homes. Timothy's training didn't even come from his father, did it? It came from his mother and grandmother, which shows the value of a godly mother who's familiar with the scriptures and can reinforce and can teach and train alongside a loving father. And you women who do that, you are to be commended, and God bless you for that. And that's valuable work in the kingdom. Because your kids are going to have questions. But you know what? We ought to have questions. You know, this queen really had to swallow her pride to go ask questions. She had to admit she had no knowledge of these things. And Solomon could have said, you're a queen, shouldn't you know this? But instead, he simply imparted his knowledge unto her. Number three, one of the most important aspects of this story or this account is do whatever it takes. We can make excuses. We can try to justify us not doing the right thing. We can be lazy and just not do it. And we're going to give account for that. This queen didn't have to travel 1,400 miles into Israel by camel across a desert. That's about 1,400 miles. And I research, and if I'm wrong, someone correct me if you're more knowledgeable in the area of camel caravans across the deserts of Arabia. I'd love to know if I'm wrong, so feel free. But about 40 miles a day is what they're able to travel. So 1,400 miles, 40 miles a day, you're looking at 35 days. 35 days. You think she ever got tired? You think she ever said, it ain't worth it? Think she ever said, oh, we're not going to make it. Let's just turn back. I've got the comforts of my kingdom I can go back to. Went 1,400 miles to talk to a man that she had heard knew a lot about God. Was she rewarded for that? You bet she was. And sometimes we can't drive 20 minutes to a building that's air-conditioned. Because we're tired, or we have something else that's more important. Much less, maybe we won't drive an hour to go to a gospel meeting where we know someone's going to be proclaiming and teaching the Word of God. Yet this woman traveled for 35 days because she had heard of the fame of Solomon and his knowledge. Shame on us. We've got it pretty easy, don't we? And we take these things for granted. This woman would have done anything that she had to do to get to Solomon. What's standing in your way tonight from getting to the knowledge of Christ? Paul puts it this way. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Did Paul lose a lot because he became a Christian? He had it easy, didn't he? A Pharisee of the Pharisee. Part of the authority structure of the Jewish nation. Had authority, had power. People would execute whatever it is he told them to do. He had papers given to him that gave him authority to go and to throw Christians in prison and murder them and execute them. He was a man who had everything he needed. But then he met Christ. And what did he say? He said, none of that matters anymore. This woman was willing to give up her kingdom. She was willing to bring whatever she could bring to have the knowledge of God from Solomon. And the Apostle Paul suffered and gave up everything from his previous life. You know why? Because he knew who Jesus was. And when we're unwilling to sacrifice the prior life that we had before we met Jesus, is we're saying, we really don't know who you are, Jesus. Because if we really knew who he was, that previous life wouldn't matter at all. Because there are far greater promises that he's going to deliver that will more than make up for anything else on our part. Paul understood that. And he said, I count it, but loss, it's gone. And I don't even need it. We read about him in Mark chapter 2. I often think about when I think about commitment and the idea of just doing whatever it takes. You know, when you have a goal in life and it's a real goal that you really want to attain, is there anything that can really stop you other than your own self-will? I had a goal a few months ago. I said, you know what? I'm going to get into shape. You know what happened for a couple of months? I did really good. You know what I did? Every month I got up at 5:30 and I was at the gym at 6 o'clock. And I worked out every day. And guess what? Started feeling good, started getting in better shape. You know why? Because I made up my mind I was going to do that. Now, guess what happens? Other things happen and we get distracted and our time gets... We make excuses all day long, but if I want to do it, I'll do it. That's one thing when we talk about those earthly goals or those selfish ambitions and those kind of things, but spiritually speaking, when you have a goal of knowing God and you have a goal of knowing Jesus and you have a goal of serving, don't let anything ever stand in your way. And this man in Mark chapter 2 had a lot of obstacles put before him. In verse 1 it says, and again he entered Capernaum, speaking of Jesus, after some days in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to proceed. No, not so much as about. And he preached to them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. When they had broken it up, they let down the... Jesus saw their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. This man had to be carried by four close friends. This man had to be lifted up on top of a roof, had to be broken apart and lowered down into the presence of Jesus. Was there anything that this man was going to allow to stand in his way of knowing Jesus? I want you to notice something. Could he have done it alone? He needed four friends, didn't he? But those four friends didn't get him to the house of where Jesus was teaching and say, well, there's too many people. Today's just not your day. They said, no, this is the most important thing for you right now in your life. And we're going to do whatever we have to do to get you into the presence of the Lord. That wasn't an easy task. We read two verses and you think about how hard that would have been. And how much faith these friends and this man had to have. Jesus talked about their faith. Jesus saw the faith. They didn't have to talk about their faith or tell Jesus how much they believed him. Jesus saw it and he said, you know what? Your sins are forgiven you. Tonight, Jesus can see your faith and forgive your sins. But you can't let something stand in your way. And I don't know what's in your way tonight. I know some of the common things that get in our way. But you need to do whatever you have to do and get whatever you have to get out of your life, out of the way, so that you can truly be a child of God, because your soul is that important. And the souls of those that you could potentially influence are that important. And if you're playing games by coming and sitting on a pew, that's all this is ever going to benefit you. Jesus said that queen of the south would rise in judgment. What's that mean? It doesn't mean that that woman was literally going to judge them. But it's saying she was going to be exalted at that judgment because she recognized the knowledge and the wisdom of God and sought it by any means necessary. And those that were present with Christ that day rejected it. I want you to evaluate your life at this moment. Go ahead and get your songbook out. Turn to the song of invitation. We're going to sing that song in just a moment. But while you're doing that, I want you to truly, honestly consider your life. Are you as close to Jesus as you should be? I can't answer that for you. I have to answer it for myself. Is there something standing in your way? Maybe it's your own pride and your own ego. Get rid of that. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a career that's impacting your life to such a degree that it's harming you spiritually. I want to tell you, no career is worth losing your soul over. No relationship is worth losing your soul over. No family is worth losing your soul over. Are you willing to get it out of your life? Because if you are, Jesus will fill you. Jesus will take care of what you need. You just have to have enough faith to act upon that. Matthew 10, Jesus says it this way: He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. A son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. We go about life trying to make our own way, do it our way, the way we want to do it, and have everything we want. And at the end of the day, Jesus says, you got to give all that up. You got to give up control. You got to give up lordship. You have to give up authority if you really want to find it. Don't deceive yourself. Don't try to convince yourself that you're living and doing something that in your heart you know you're not. But rather be honest and say, I need help getting something out of my life. And maybe you don't even have to get it out of your life. Maybe you just need to reprioritize. You know, that's often the problem. I love my children. You know why? Because God commands me to love them and train them and teach them and guide them. I love my wife because God tells me as a husband to love my wife as Christ himself loved the church. I love my family. I love the work that I'm able to do. But if any of those things begin to impact my spiritual walk with Christ in a negative way, oftentimes it's because I've placed those things at a higher position of priority than I had God. Who is make sure God is that first priority. And when he's my first priority, everything else will find its place. And I'll be blessed by that. So tonight, I want to ask you, what stands in your way? What keeps you from really embracing the Christian life? You see, it all begins with Jesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Romans 6 teaches us how we get into Christ, and he says, Know you not that so many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness. If you're ready to get everything else out of your life, you're really truly ready to commit yourself to Christ, lay what you have aside, simply be obedient in faith, and Jesus will fulfill.